You could turn to Ephesians 3 to start off. I remember Dr. Earle used to say from time to time that whenever he was in the presence of God's Word, he always felt like he was in the presence of greatness. And it's, for me personally, was talking with somebody recently about this. To me, one of the greatest blessings for me to be able to be here every week is to be in a room with people who feel that same way about God and about His Word. It's a real, like, healing, refreshing, comforting thing to be around other people who feel that way about God and about His Word. So, here in Ephesians 3, we're just going to look at a few verses to start with. It says, verse 13 we'll start with. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This is one of those things where when you read it in the Bible, I mean, for me, I don't know, I've been frequently accused of asking many questions when I read the Bible, which I do. You know, I feel like a three-year-old. You know, the three-year-olds, why, Daddy? Why this? Well, why should I do that? Why is grass green? Why is the sky blue? You know, and for me, I read this verse 13, and I say, well, why would Paul's tribulations be their glory? You know, here's Paul strapped up to a post, guy standing there with a bullwhip, giving them lashes. That's glory for these people, that for the saints? You know, what's going on? There are a lot of different figures of speech around, and one of the major purposes of figures of speech is to draw people's attention. And one of the ways that God can draw people's attention is by stating words in a way that it's just very strange. Like, why would Paul's tribulations be their glory? I think if you add the word for, F-O-R, right before that word glory, it might make a little bit more sense. You know, Paul's tribulations, what Paul was going through, was for their glory, in that Paul was getting tribulation for holding forth God's word, for helping people with the things of Jesus Christ. That's why he was getting them. It was for their glory, so that they could learn about God and the things of God. So, you know, all these things that happened, and he said, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway. You know, that sort of thing. So it would make a little bit more sense that way if it's a figure of speech, because literally, there's no place in the Bible that I know of where, oh, my tribulations were your glory. Like Jesus Christ's tribulations, they also were for our glory, but we don't glory in the fact that they crucified him. We glory in the fact of what was happened or accomplished because of that, but not the fact that they pounded the spikes in his hands, you know. So that's verse 13. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I guess Paul was probably glad he was part of the family of God too, right? Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I sort of staggered over a few of the words there. And you saw the word may was in there a few times, and the word might be, or the phrase might be. So are these realities, these things that he's talking about, are these new birth realities that when we got born again, we automatically got, strengthened with might in the inner man, because it says that he would grant you to be strengthened with might. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. Were these people born again, these people that this book is written to? Yeah. Ephesians 1:1 says, to the saints. They were already born again. So when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, oh, wait a minute, I thought they already had Christ in them. Well, they do. So is it talking about them having Christ in them? No, they already had that. So whatever he's talking about here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, not talking about getting born again. And then in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. That comprehend, what is that? To eagerly grasp was one of the concordance things that had that, whatever that Greek word is, to eagerly grasp it. They really wanted to know it. What is the width and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's, you know, it's sort of like you could know, I don't know, what do you want to talk about? You could know the universe is big. Are you going to know how big it is? It passes knowledge. But you know it's big. So you could know it, but you really can't know all of it. Same sort of thing here. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. These things, this is sort of like the food is on the table. You know, there's the banquet table over there. The food's all been prepared. Grab a plate and help yourself. You know, I could say, you know, boy, that's great food. Man, look at that. Ah, it smells great. Oh, boy, that's wonderful. And just stand here and look at it and enjoy the aroma. Is that food going to really do me any good? Not too much. I mean, I might be happy that it's there, but if I don't eat that food, it's really not going to be very beneficial to me. You know, so that's great, but I don't really benefit. If I want to benefit, I need to grab a plate, walk over there, and shove it in my face, right? That sort of thing. These things I wanted to look at, this sort of comes into the category of, you know, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 we'll look at. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling, or reverence and obedience. You know, he starts the verse, you've always obeyed, now work out your own deliverance with reverence and obedience. And that ties into, verse 13, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that verse, the Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. And that word Spirit, if you look in the intermediate class, the Walking in God's Power, intermediate class, still, whatever it's called, handbook, appendix thing, that word Spirit is talking about information or instructions which originate with God, which God communicates. They'd be strengthened with might by that information which God communicates or gives. And then this verse also, verse 16, it says strengthened with might by God's information or instructions in the inner man. It's a figure of speech transposition. You'd expect it to say that you'd be strengthened with might in the inner man with God's information. Now, is that inner man talking about Christ in them? No. It's talking about, like, Luke 12:15. If you remember the parable, there's a rich guy that I got no place to stuff all my money. I think I'll tear down my barns, build bigger and better. And I will say to my soul, soul, you got a lot of goods, laid up for many years, you know, take your ease. He was talking to his soul. He was talking to what this refers to as the inner man. He was just talking to himself. And to be strengthened with might by God's information within ourselves. That's something that this prayer is referring to. And that's part of how God can work within an individual, to will to do his good pleasure. We're not going to look at it, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses like 15 through 19, somewhere in there. Very similar prayer. A lot of similarities between that prayer and this prayer. And amongst that prayer, I think it's in verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know. Here it says in verse 18, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints. So there's an understanding that goes along with, you know, this strengthening. And it says in verse 16 that we're strengthened by this information, or the prayer is that we would be strengthened in the inner man by this information or by these instructions which are from God. If you flip back to Acts chapter 8, we'll look at a place sort of like not a contrast, but maybe sort of. Acts chapter 8, This is pretty cool. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and join yourself to this chariot.' And Philip ran over there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Good for you, because you're reading the Bible.'"
No.
No, he didn't say that. What did he say?
Did you understand?
Do you understand what you're reading? And verse 31, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. Then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he was reading it, you know, but was he being strengthened with might by that information? No. He didn't understand what he was reading. It's just sort of neat. When I pulled up this morning, something hit my noggin. Thinking about how God would help a person to understand his word. Just so happens that in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8, if you look at verse 14, this is an example where Dr. Ware, when he was working the Holy Spirit field, he had run into a block in his mind. He couldn't get it. He couldn't understand some of these things. And he said one day, he was reading Acts chapter 8, and he read these verses. Verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." And he said one day when he was reading that, and I guess he had his interlinear, I don't know what, but he said he was reading it, and when he read verse 14, the word received, he said the word decomai, the letters were just huge when he read that verse. What was that? And then he read the next verse, verse 15, and when he read that word received, the word lambano was in huge letters. And that's how he recognized the difference. He couldn't get it, and he couldn't get it, and in one day while he was reading, God worked in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. He just showed him. He showed him what he was looking at, basically. He couldn't get it. And so Father helped him out. And you think that sort of strengthened Dr. Werrell inside? Yeah. Kind of, sort of, yeah. You know, it really did a lot for him. Not only that he understood more of God's word, but also that God was hand in hand right there with him, just like he's in the room right now, working with us. You know, that, and it just did that thing to him. And that wasn't, of course, the only time, but you know how God personally would help a person to be able to comprehend not only what he's written, but also, like with Philip, God said, "Hey, go join yourself to that chariot." And I'm sure God told Philip to ask. You know, it wasn't like, "Okay, God, I got it from here." You know, Philip runs over to the chariot and says, "Don't worry, I got it from..." I'm sure God told him, ask the guy if he understands what he's reading. And so he helped him. And you know how God works within people. And one of the things that that does is that it strengthens us, you know, inside of ourselves. Now, here's something that you could ask yourself, you know, strengthened with might by the information that comes from God, strengthened insight. You could ask yourself, now we read, you know, that Christ may dwell, et cetera, et cetera. Here's something, again, if you're a three-year-old like me, well, is this something that was not available before the day of Pentecost? Was it not possible for information from God to strengthen people before the day of Pentecost? And, you know, we were taught, Dr. Werrell taught us in the class, you know, if you don't know, then the best thing to do is just guess, right? No, you know, Johnny Jump Up, Bloco, Henry Bloco. No, you know, you read the scriptures. So it just so happens if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, there's a situation here which might help us. And now we're just going to look at some of these scriptures. Chapter 23, verse 16. You can read the context for yourself. It's sort of a tough spot for Dave at this point. Saul's trying to kill him. Dave's trying to prevent that from happening. You know, it was sort of a tight spot for quite a while here. And in verse 16 it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." If you read other records, 1 Samuel 14 is a great record where it makes it very, very obvious. This guy, Jonathan, he had Holy Spirit and he operated it. So when you read, if you remember that and you take this to verse 16, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. That sort of gives you an idea, possibly, how Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Of course, with words from God, but what words from God did David need to hear? I don't know. You know, Jonathan had spirit. He had it available to him to use spirit. Jonathan had some knowledge of God's word. How much? I don't know, but probably a pretty good bit. People who received spirit back in those days, it wasn't just handed out to everybody. But it says he strengthened David's hand in God. Did he give him a protein drink? That's what made his hand stronger in God, or, you know, Centrum Silver or something like that? No, he gave him words. And those words, he said it strengthened his hand in God. A lot of times the word hand in the Bible, it'll be used figuratively, like the actions of your life, you know, what you do, your works, that sort of thing. It strengthened his hand in God. It made him stronger. If you look at chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, look at another use, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 says, "And David was mildly disturbed." No. No, he was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people were talking about stoning him. Now, they weren't passing joints around. They were talking about killing him, you know, throwing rocks at him until he was dead. And these people, if you read the context, these were his own men. These were his guys. These were guys who followed him. They're the ones that were talking about killing him. "Because the soul of all the people was grieved or bitter, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged." And that's the same Hebrew word as the word strengthened in the, you know, 1 Samuel 23:16. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David must have reminded himself of information about God. And he had plenty, bless you, he had plenty of information available to himself to remind himself of. You know, I remember when Moses was coming out of Egypt, you know, the children of Israel were all enslaved in Egypt. That was an impossible situation. Look what God did, all those plagues, and God bailed them out. Here I am in an impossible, and he was in sort of an impossible situation. Here was a whole army chasing him, and even his own guys were turning against him and talking about killing him. He had nobody, you know, but he encouraged, he strengthened himself in God. I remember, you know, there was that guy Noah, you know, in a place, it was a bad place then, you know, all this stuff happened, and God delivered Noah. You know, he could remind himself by this point, Joshua and the walls of Jericho, that had already happened. You know, there were a lot of things he could remind himself. God took care of those things. Those were impossible situations too. And so he encouraged, he strengthened himself with the information which had come from God, which had originated with God, just like Ephesians 3:16 talked about. Now, was God working in David? I don't know that that's correct. I mean, grammatically, David definitely had the Spirit of God upon him. It was upon a condition. But God was certainly working with David. God was certainly working with Jonathan. And if we can see how God worked with others, that can help us in recognizing how God works in us. You know, that he just showed them what to do, what to say. If you look at Job chapter 4, there's a great, not that the others were not great, but this is another great scripture. Job chapter 4. Job, you know, he was in a really, really bad situation. Nobody ever would want to be in that situation. Job himself did not want to be in that situation, but there he was. Of course, he had three great friends who were a tremendous benefit to him. You know, anyway, but sort of like David, you know, the one we just read where I think it was 400 guys, it might have been 600 by that point, 600 guys say, out of everything, there was lots more than that looking for him. Now his own 600 guys were turning against him. Nobody wants to be in a spot like that. Well, here was Job. Nobody wanted to be in a spot like that either. But we'll see in a minute. We want to read this first. Job chapter 4, talking about being strengthened with information that comes from God. Chapter 4, somebody's talking to Job here. Verse 3, "Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands." Now again, that's not talking about he was passing vitamins out to everybody. You know, the weak hands, people that were just, you know, they didn't know that they could do anymore. And it says, "You've instructed many and you've strengthened." The two verbs in that verse are instructed and strengthened. How do you instruct? With words. I mean, you can some. You can say, "Look at what I do," and show them. But one way to instruct, and a major way to instruct, is with words. You've instructed and you've strengthened. In this verse, how Job strengthened was by his instructing. I thought this morning about, I took a class once upon a time. Some of you might have taken it too. There was, at the 12th session of this particular class, somebody said, "Okay, now I want you just to lay all your reading materials aside and just stand up." Now, this person had taught God's word for hours and hours and hours. "While you're standing there, I want you to just close your eyes and breathe quietly. Just stand there, just breathe. Remember, the greatest cargoes of life come in over quiet seas." That person was just instructing. Don't beg God, just thank him. "Okay, I want you to breathe. Now in a minute, I want you to do something." Blah, blah, blah. Then finally said, "Okay, now speak in tongues. You move your lips, your throat. You formulate the words. You move your mouth." They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. God will give you the words. You do the speaking. And we all spoke in tongues. Did that strengthen you? Did that send your exhilaration scale like through the roof? Well, Job did that. It says here, "You've instructed many, and you've strengthened the weak hands." Verse 4, "Your words have upheld him who was falling, and you've strengthened the feeble knees." You have feeble knees. You ever felt in your mind like your knees were about to buckle? I know I have. It's a great feeling, isn't it? It says, in the first part of the verse 4, "Your words have upheld him that was falling." You ever been at a point in your life where you just said, "I'm letting go of the rope. I just can't hold on any longer"? It's a great feeling, isn't it? You know, where you're done, you're finished. You did everything you could think of to do, and nothing worked, and it just, instead of getting better, it kept on getting worse. And you just got to that point where you said, "Well, it's been a good life. You know, this has got to be it, because I can't do it anymore." Well, in those situations, Job's words upheld him that was fallen. And Job's words strengthened those their knees were getting ready to buckle. And Job reminded people, well, you know what, before we shut, keep that in mind. You could put your finger here if you want to. Turn to Job chapter 23. There's really a terrific thing involved here if you put these two scriptures together in Job. Job chapter 23. Somebody like to read a verse? I haven't asked anybody. Yes, no, maybe so. Okay, I got it right over here. Mary Lou?
Yes,
verse. Just pick a verse, read it.
Anyone I'd like to read?
No, how about verse 12?
Okay. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food."
Right. It's interesting, it doesn't say more than my snack food. You know, like some people I know, they just seem like they got to eat all the time, you know. But this is not like, you know, I had a meal 20 minutes ago, now I'm ready for some more. This was, you know, he hasn't eaten in 6 days. And now he, just a figure of speech, you know, now he's got to choose where there's physical food and here's God's word. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. I'll go with God's word. That's necessary food there. He said, "I'll take that over that." He really had a high value that he placed on God's words. And that helps you to understand Job chapter 4, how Job was able to, his words were able to uphold those that were falling. He had such a high esteem for God's word. That's why he had God's word to be able to give to people that would strengthen them, that would help them. We're going to close up here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And these are just, you know, was it Romans 15, somewhere around verse 4, says, whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning. And, you know, seeing how God worked with people under the terms of the Old Covenant. These people that we looked at so far, all of them had God's Spirit. They didn't have it like we do. They could have lost it. But they had the Spirit of God, and they used it. You know, it's sort of like that food we talked about a while ago. Having the food available, that's one thing. But it doesn't really do any good unless it's eaten, unless it's used. You know, and the Holy Spirit's the same way. I got a truck. I just, you know, I drove it over here this morning. I could have decided, well, I know it's raining, and it's a, you know, it's going to take me a whole lot longer, but I think I'll just walk instead of driving that truck. I've gotten wet. My legs would be tired. I'd have feeble knees. You know, it would take me a lot longer. Well, that truck, I still had it, but if I didn't use it, what good would it do me? The Holy Spirit's like that. God's Word is like that. You know, if I got it, okay, that's great. That means I can use it. But, you know, God's not forcing my arm up behind my back saying, darn it, you better. I paid all this high price for you to be able to have it. You bleeping well better use it. No, it's up to me, you know. That's like that prayer in Ephesians, that I may be able to comprehend with all saints. You know, like, I might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, that's not talking about God in a person spiritually. In the context, that's talking about in the noggin, being filled with all the fullness of God up here, you know, like Job was. Here in 2 Chronicles 15, we're just going to look at one record here where, you know, God worked with this guy. He wasn't working in him, but we can copy the principle in that we have God in us, and so we can see what he did, and that can help us. And this is another example of how, you know, people were strengthened by information that came from God. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, this is a little brief. That doesn't mean that that's the instant he received Spirit. It means it came upon him in manifestation. This guy, Azariah, who knows when he first received Spirit? I don't know. I don't think it says. But it came upon him in manifestation. And copy that with us is, you know, the first day we got born again, that's when we received Spirit. But when we manifested, that would be parallel with it came upon. You know, that sort of thing. Verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa, who at that time was the king of Judah, and said unto him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel, and that's the 10 northern tribes, has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, Israel, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Just like he said in verse 2, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. That means there wasn't no peace to nobody. You know, just no peace, period. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was beaten in pieces of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore. That word strong is the same one we've been looking at in Hebrew. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Now, again, it's not talking about, you know, they could take the clamps, you know, and do it 50 times. Let not your actions on behalf of God be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, this information which had originated with God, and even the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, that's that same Hebrew word, and put away all the stinky idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was in front of the porch of the Lord, and so on and so forth. His hands were strong. He heard those words, and it just fortified him inside that, you know what, this is exactly what I am going to do. You know, like Paul, that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. You know, Paul had his mind made up. You know, like, remember there's that verse, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the word at Rome also. He was that same way every single place he went. It wasn't just Rome. You know, as much as in him was, he was ready to preach God's word no matter where he went. And the words of God, it strengthened him on the inside. We didn't look at it, but there's a record. It's you can look at it if you want to sometime. Acts 23:11. Right after Paul had gone to Jerusalem, when he had been told numerous times not to, then all those bad things started happening to him. He's in prison. It was a bad spot. God tried his best to keep him out of it. Jesus talked to him and said, don't do it, don't do it, don't even, blah, blah, blah. In 23:11 of Acts, it says, the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, Paul, because, and he gave him some more information. It's awesome that the Lord did not stand by him and say, way to go, Paul. Now it's going to be 1,900 years before the mystery gets unburied. He strengthened him, you know, and how God's words, they can strengthen a person on the inside so that that person will be like that 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because they know that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's one of those things that Ephesians 3:16 is talking about, being strengthened with might by God's information. And that's one of the ways that God works in his children to willing to do his good pleasure. So that's just what I wanted to share.